We've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and this is the last message of 1 Corinthians I'm going to do, and then we're going to move on from there. But last week, I talked a little bit about, I walked through 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to 14, just kind of hitting some of the highlights of that. And one of the things I talked about was spiritual giftings. Paul talks about spiritual giftings within the church, that within the church, God gives spiritual giftings to everybody, and that looks different for every single person. For some people, it's a gift of helping. It's a gift of service. Some people have a gift of faith. Their faith is just so strong. In fact, the Bible talks about some people have a gift of healing, that when they pray for people, things happen. Miracles happen. It says in the Bible, Paul says that for some people in the church, they even have the gift of prophecy. Prophecy sometimes is misunderstood. Oftentimes we think of prophecy, we think about someone predicting the future. And it can be that. But most oftentimes, the idea behind prophecy is to be able to speak the words of God to people. Prophets in the Bible were those who would hear from God and they would communicate what God is saying to them, to the people. And Paul says that even in the New Testament church, for us in the modern day, there's going to be people that hear from God and want to communicate that to the people. And so oftentimes people will come up, Judy and others will say, man, I am hearing this from God. And we give them a space to communicate to that to the church. And the whole purpose of that is to encourage your faith. Spiritual giftings are meant to encourage your faith. There's other spiritual giftings. In fact, we experience this in the book of Acts where people will receive a prayer language of speaking in another language that they don't even understand. Crazy, right? Most of the times when we think about speaking another language, it's because we've learned it, we've studied it, and we understand it, we speak it. But in the Bible, we find that God gives people the ability to pray in other languages. And they don't even understand it, but God does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to 14, even talks about a gift. It's kind of like a combination between prophecy and other languages, and it's put together. And what that is that someone will give a prophetic word for the church to encourage the church, but it's in another language. And so they might come up in front of the church and they'll speak it and no one will understand it. And it seems kind of crazy. But it's not meant to stay there. What's meant to happen is that someone is going to be given the message, the interpretation from God. And so someone will have a message in another language and someone's going to interpret it. And as I talked about that last week, I thought this week to talk a little bit more about that, or just to give an example, I would invite Eleanor forward. I talked about this with Eleanor earlier in the week. Eleanor is one of these people who actually has that gift. Or sometimes when she's in the worship service, she'll experience like God wants to say something to the church, but it'll come to her in like a different language. And when she does that, someone needs to interpret it, either Eleanor or someone else in the church. And so I just asked Eleanor if she would come today and just be able to share a little bit about that journey, what that looks like, how did that come about?
Well, when I was 6 years old, I started going to Sunday school, and that's when I accepted the Lord. So I've been in church for a very long time. And then when I was 17, there was a call, an invitation given to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's a time of praying and of surrendering yourself to the Lord and surrendering your tongue. And that is a very difficult thing, is to let your tongue speak the words that God has given you in a different language. Some people have to tarry a long time, and other people don't. I was fortunate. Well, that I just had a very short time. And the lady that stayed with me through that time is still alive today. She's 102 years old now.
Wow.
So I just thank God that there were people willing to stay with me during that time. And then short time later, then I was baptized in water. Most people get baptized in water first, and then they receive the Spirit. But I did it the reverse. God does his own thing, right? So then life happened, got married, had three kids. And then in the early 70s, the ladies of the churches in BC and Alberta decided to get together and have a conference in Alberta, in Banff. So I went with a number of other ladies, and I think it was the second time that I was there. And on the Saturday night evening meeting, I just got this overwhelming. It was a fear. It was a trembling. It was butterflies in my stomach. There was just this presence that came over me, and there was roughly 300 ladies in this meeting. 300, not 100 like here in this morning. And I still get nervous, even doesn't matter how big a crowd it is or how small a crowd it is. I still get nervous. And so I'm sitting way back here, right at the top, and this overpowering feeling came over me. I thought, I'm supposed to speak in tongues. When do I do it? How do I do it? And is there going to be somebody to interpret, or do I have to do it? Because you have to have the confirmation of either one or the other. Because if nobody is going to speak for you, you have to be ready to do it. So that's a double whammy. You're speaking in tongues first, and then you might have to speak the interpretation. But God is always faithful. He's always faithful, and he will give you the strength. He will give you the anointing. He will give you the ability to speak both ways. So I'm up there, and we're having worship time. And back then, fortunately for me, I didn't have to walk up to the front. For me, this is a scary thing. But I'm standing up. I'm trembling right now. I'm standing up there at the back.
Keep that up.
Sorry. I know, usually I'm careful with this thing. But I'm standing up there at the back, and there's different lulls in a worship service when you stop and you pray and you're just in the Spirit, right? And so I wait, and I wait, and I wait. And then finally, I get the courage up to start to speak. Well, I was taught to speak loud because there were people in our church that Brenda's grandmother was very deaf. And so when she came to church, she couldn't hear half the time. So I taught people, and I took it upon myself to encourage people to speak louder so that Brenda's grandmother could hear. So I'm in this crowd of 300 people, and I'm at the back, so you cannot whisper. I didn't have a microphone back then, so here I am, and so I scream. I actually was screaming the message, and I felt sorry for my friends beside me. But you know, the Lord was so good, and the message came. Even in fear and trembling, there's fear that you won't be heard. There's fear of, is this actually from God? There's the fear of, is this for me personally? Or is this for somebody else in the group? Or is it the fear that you know that somebody else is supposed to be giving a message? And are they going to give it? So there's all these things that kind of go through your mind very quickly. And so I gave the message in tongues, and then I stand there. And you kind of tremble. You don't necessarily shake that I am like I am this morning, but there is that fear and trembling within you. And you stand there, and you wait. And you want to know what it's like when you're waiting for something? It might only be seconds, but it's a long time. And so I waited. And I waited, and I thought, God, I don't want to do this by myself. Well, he honored that. And he had other people. And I don't remember whether there was one or more than one to do this. But the interpretation came. And so after that, I knew that I had this ministry. So came back home. And years went by. Sometimes I would speak. And if there was one particular gentleman in the church, the first time I gave a message in tongues in the church, that gentleman did the interpretation. So after that, I thought, okay, as long as that man's here in church, I don't have to worry about giving the giving the interpretation. And then that man had the audacity to die. Yeah. So where does that leave me? Now I have to actually be ready to speak both the interpretation and the message in tongues. But I still wait. I still wait because I don't know if there's somebody else in the audience that's going to do the speaking for me or for God or for whatever way you want to choose.
Yeah, and that. I think that's part of the step of faith.
Yes.
Is not relying upon one person, but believing that within the body of Christ, yes, that God's going to speak through somebody.
Correct.
And having that trust.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you for adding that.
If I can add this as well, you don't have to yell in the church anymore. If you have hearing aids, we just add this in there. If you have T coils, we have a hearing loop, and your T coils can like link in to our audio system, and you can just hear fantastic. Anyways,
yeah.
That's another
subject.
So
now I still do it occasionally. I was never every week, every month, every year. There was also times when I was so nervous and scared that I did not give it. I was not obedient to the Spirit when it happened. And there is this thing that comes over you. There's a guilt feeling because you didn't carry through with what God wanted you to do for whatever reason it was, And then back in the early 2000s, one of the pastors decided that we had to come up here and use a microphone. Yeah, that was really scary. And to walk from where I was sitting over to where the pastor was to let him know that God had a message for the church. Yeah, I'm not good at that. But God is faithful. And when you lead, when you are obedient to the Spirit, there is a strength that comes over you that you can do this. And now I'm glad I can do it. Now I'm glad I can do it even though I'm still scared. So for those of you who are still seeking the Spirit and wondering if you are supposed to be giving a message in tongues, allow the Spirit to speak to you in a way that gives you confidence to do it. Even though you have to come up to the front, most people, Judy knows what she's supposed to say because she has the vision, she has it there for. But me, personally for me, I don't know what God is going to say, not even in the interpretation. Other people do. So when I go up to Matt, he says, "What is it?" I said, "I don't know." So I just tap him on the shoulder and I look at him. He says, "Okay." So each person, it deals with the moving of the Holy Spirit differently. And so I encourage you, if you want somebody to talk to, come and talk to me. Mm-hmm. If you have a message from the Lord and you're afraid to go up, grab me. Grab somebody else in the church. There's Cam, there's Brenda, there's Judy, there's a number of other people. And they will come up with you and support you while you give the message to the Lord. So step out, people. Step out when God calls you.
Awesome. Thanks so much, Eleanor. It's good to hear from somebody who has been walking this out for many, many years, and to be able to hear a little bit of her testimony in that way. In general, here in the church, the reason why we ask people to come to a pastor first is we want to create a safe place and a place of order instead of chaos. And so sometimes there's different times in the service that it's more appropriate than others. And so it's better to pass that through a pastor than rather than calling out in the church. But we do believe that God wants to speak through us to encourage the body of Christ through messages like that. I don't have a lot of time here, but I'm going to just very, very quickly touch on 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the very end of the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago. And the last several weeks, we've been walking through all sorts of topics that Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. And he's writing them on these topics because of problems that were going on in the church. You get to this last part, and he passes on to them what's most important to his heart. It's interesting. Today, Eleanor obviously she's in her later years. And she's wanting to pass on to the church some of the things that she's learned and wanting to encourage the church. I remember when my grandfather, his name was Grandpa Bernie Hunter. He lived till almost 103. And I think he passed on just before his 103rd birthday. And I remember the last few years before my grandpa passed away, going and visiting him in Langley, in the seniors home that he lived in, the care home that he lived in, and sitting with him and asking him stories, trying to get old stories out of Grandpa to understand his life, the things that were important to him, the things that he experienced, and just trying to get that out of my Grandpa before he passed away. Grandpa, what are the things that you've learned along the way? Tell us stories that you've never heard before. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, at the very end of his letter, is giving us something that's so important, the foundation of our faith. And he says this in verse 3, I passed on to you what was most important and what also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. And he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. I'm going to pause here. Paul is telling us what is central to our faith, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He says this is what's most important. There's all sorts of things that you can focus on when it comes to the Christian faith. But he's saying this is the heart. This is the center. This is the foundation of our faith. And then he continues. He says, he, referring to Jesus, was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. Last of all, as though I'd been born at the wrong time, I also saw him, for I'm the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church. Paul's writing this, historians figure that he's writing this maybe about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the people in Corinth are living quite a distance away from where Jesus lived, where he lived, where he died, where he rose from the grave. And so most of the people that he's writing here would never have interacted with Jesus themselves, but they've received faith in Jesus, despite the fact that they never saw him. And at the end of the letter, he's saying, I want you to grasp under something that's just so important. The very heart, the foundation of our faith is that Jesus died and he rose from the grave. And I want you to know that this isn't just some story I'm telling you, but that Jesus was physically seen, that he rose from the grave, and that he appeared in bodily form to all these people. He says he was seen by Peter. We know Peter, he was one of those prominent disciples of Jesus. He says he was seen by the rest of the 12. We know that. The biographies of Jesus tell us about Jesus showing himself to these people. Then he says he was seen by 500 others. Now, this is really fascinating because this is the only place in Scripture that talks about Jesus revealing himself after his resurrection to 500 other people. Now, we know this was the case in the sense of the early church was gathering, his early disciples were gathering, he was spending time with them. In fact, he spent time with them for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. That must have happened during this time. But Paul is writing this in a time and place where all these people who saw Jesus physically with their eyes are basically mostly still alive. And he's writing this and he's saying, you can corroborate my statements because these people are still kicking. They're still wandering around. They saw Jesus. They saw his resurrected body. And then he says, James, his brother, also see Jesus. Now, this is fascinating, too, because James is a half-brother of Jesus, same mother, obviously different fathers. And James is one of those guys, when you read the biographies of Jesus, his brothers did not believe in him. His brothers thought that what Jesus was doing was a little bit ridiculous. And they kind of mocked him for it. And they didn't believe him. And then when you read in the book of Acts, which is the book right after the biographies of Jesus that talk about the beginning of the early church and the early followers of Jesus, all of a sudden Jesus' brother, half-brother James, shows up and he's a leader in the church. And you're kind of wondering, what happened? This is a guy that like didn't believe in Jesus and was mocking Jesus, and now he shows up and now he's a leader in the church. And it's Paul who's saying, yeah, it's because Jesus shows up and he sees him. And you can imagine that. This brother who didn't believe in Jesus is like, okay, I saw you crucified on the cross. I saw you dead and now you're alive and there's holes in your hands and your feet. I'm a believer. Paul is making a point that this isn't just some spiritual, mystical idea, but that Jesus historically, physically died and rose from the grave. We continue in verse 12. He says this, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. There's a lot here. This idea of resurrection of the dead is actually a Jewish belief even before the ministry of Jesus. And the Jewish faith, there is a belief that although people die and maybe go to heaven, that some point in time in the future, there's actually going to be a resurrection of the dead, which means not that like people are going to pop out of graves like in some crazy like horror movie that you've watched, but that you're literally going to come back to life in a physical body, that even though you've died and someone have put you in the grave and your body is turned to dust, that sometime in the future, God is going to change the whole world and that people are actually going to have a physical body again. It's not just going to be a spirit, but it's going to be spirit and body joined together. Jesus believed this. Jesus taught this. And the early church believed this, that this was possible through Jesus. And that Jesus is the first fruits of that. That when we see Jesus die, he's put in a tomb. He's obviously dead. 3 days later, he rises from the grave in a new glorified body. Jesus' body, after he rose from the grave, was different. He shows up in people's homes when the doors are closed. It seems like he's walking through walls. He's doing all sorts of stuff, but he has a physical body. And the disciples are like, is this just like a ghost or a spirit? Or is this actually Jesus physically? And he's like, hey, give me some food. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to show you that I'm not just a ghost, but this is me. to Thomas. He's like, come and touch me, Thomas. Thomas has so many doubts. He says, come and touch me, Thomas. Put your hands in the scars in my hands and my feet. This is really me. Jesus shows up on the shore one day, and the disciples are there out fishing. They come in, and Jesus has a fire going, and he's baking some fish for breakfast, and he's physically there. Some people believe there was this Gnostic belief within like the first, second, third century that was kind of circulating, and it was this belief that Jesus wasn't really a person, but that he was just a spirit. And everything that we hear about him, that he wasn't physically crucified, but it was just a spiritual thing. And this comes out of a belief in the ancient world that the physical was bad, the spiritual is good. And we're just trying to get rid of the physical, that when you die eventually, that's a good thing, because then just your spirit is left. And that is the ultimate goal. And the early church, the early disciples, in a lot of the writings, in the New Testament writings, they're refuting this idea that the physical is bad and the spiritual is good. And they're saying, that's not true at all. The physical is good. In fact, one day, even though you die and you're buried and your spirit goes to heaven, it's going to go to be with Jesus. Oftentimes, there's this misunderstanding within the church that the ultimate goal is to go to heaven. And you're going to be there forever. That's actually not a biblical idea. If that is what you've been brought up to believe, that you're going to die one day and you're going to go to be in heaven forever, that is not a biblical belief. The biblical belief is that, yes, you're going to go to heaven one day and you're going to be with Jesus. It's going to be fantastic. That is not the end location. When you get to the end of Revelation, sometimes people think that you read this idea of apocalypse, and the apocalypse means that the earth is going to be destroyed, and then, you know, God's going to be done with it because the earth is bad. Oh, you bring me water. Thank you, Ellie. The biblical belief actually is that this idea of apocalypse in the Old Testament, or I mean in the book of Revelation, is that God doesn't want to destroy the world. He wants to renovate it. God doesn't want to destroy your body. He wants to renovate your body. In the same way that he plans on renovating this earth, which I'm really looking forward to, because if you think the earth is great now, God's plan is that it's going to be even better. Because when you get to the end of the book, it's this idea of heaven and earth coming together in one. Right now, the idea in Scripture is that there's heaven and there's earth. The idea in the book of Revelation is heaven and earth coming together in one, where God dwells with us, literally dwells with us. And so Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits that's going to happen. We come next. We come next. And Paul is making this point. If Jesus didn't die and rise from the grave, then your faith and this preaching is useless. You know, a lot of people throw away faith or don't believe in Jesus because of all sorts of reasons. They've watched Christians do terrible things, and they say, man, if that's what it's about, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Maybe they read something in the Bible that they struggle with, and they're like, I don't want to have anything to do with the Christian faith because this is really goofy over here in the Bible, and I have my hard time wrapping my mind around it, so forget about that. We have all sorts of reasons to walk away from faith or not believe in Jesus. What Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that at the heart of it, at the core of it, it's the whole core is about Jesus' death and resurrection. It's all about that. That's where it's on. So if Jesus rose from the grave, then that should be proof enough that he is who he said he was. If Jesus rose from the grave, he is stronger than death. If Jesus rose from the grave, then God did truly forgive us of our sins. If Jesus rose from the grave, then he did defeat sin and death. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then the Christian faith would have disappeared thousands of years ago. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, none of this would be here right now. We wouldn't have a church. I wouldn't be doing this. The disciples would have walked away. They would have been disappointed. Their hearts would have been crushed, and they would have moved on. But that's not what happened. In the early church, there was a creed that was written that expressed the core of the Christian faith. And I want us to read this together. Can you stand with me as we close? Christians have been reading this for the last, 1,800 years. And so you join with believers across the centuries that have stood on this and believed this being the core of their faith. Why don't you read it with me? It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, the reason why I put universal church there in brackets is because Catholic actually means universal. So when you refer to the Catholic Church, it's the Roman Catholic Church. But when this says the Catholic Church or the universal church, it actually just means all who believe in Jesus worldwide. And we believe in that. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much today for all these different testimonies. Lord, I thank you for Eleanor and what you've been doing in her life for so many years. And God, I thank you so much for the testimony of the apostles from thousands of years ago. Lord, I thank you that they truly experienced you. They touched your body. They saw you. They ate with you. They spent time with you after you were resurrected from the dead. I thank you for these words of Paul that brings us back to the core of our belief. Jesus, you died for our sins, but you didn't stay there. You defeated death, you defeated sin, and you defeated the enemy of our souls, the devil. And we thank you for that. God, I pray, oh Lord, that it wouldn't just be something in our mind, but we truly experience it in our lives, in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.